This is Pastor Emring. There are three radio broadcasts reproduced on this tape. The first one will include the announcer's introduction at the beginning and his close at the end, just as you would hear it on the radio. Then, to save your time, the announcer will be left off the last two. During the broadcast, you will hear me offer free monthly literature, and I will state the month. Please do not write for that literature packet as such. You may be hearing these tapes months, even years, after the original broadcast was made. Is the Bible a closed book to you, or do you understand portions of it while the rest remains a mystery? You do want to increase your understanding of the Bible, do you not? In the next few minutes, I am going to give you a key that will unlock the mysteries of the Bible. Stay tuned.
It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emory of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emory preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. And now, Pastor Sheldon Emory.
Thank you. What you heard just before the announcer was part of the beginning narrative of a Bible movie made for showing and distribution by our church and America's Promise Radio. The movie is 42 minutes long. It is professionally done in sound and beautiful color. And in the showings of this movie in churches, in public meetings and in homes across America during the last few months, many individuals have stated after seeing the movie that they had learned more about the Bible in that 42 minutes than they had learned in years attending a denominational church. The movie does what it announces that it will do, give its viewers a key to understanding the Bible story. This is Pastor Emory. And in just a few minutes, I am going to continue reading that narrative of the movie. This will take this broadcast and the next, and it is without all of the beautiful color that is in the movie, of course, but I believe you will be blessed by hearing it over this radio broadcast, then reading it in the booklet. The title is taken from a New Testament verse which is quite familiar to most churchgoers, Galatians 3 and verse 29, which reads, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Millions of our people throughout the nations of Christendom know in a vague way that they have an inheritance which is somehow related to what God promised Abraham. However, if you ask most of them what that promise is, they would either be unable to answer or you would get a number of different answers. The movie, quoting directly from the covenants to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob Israel, shows in its first 20 minutes just what it is we, as inheritors of those promises, should expect from the God of the Bible. All right, you heard the introduction to the movie, then the narration goes into the Bible story, a narrative which is, in effect, an outline of God's work and God's plan for His people upon the earth. Remember, as you hear this, of course, the movie shows pictures which complement, emphasize, and make plainer what the viewer is hearing. Quoting from Heirs of the Promise. The Bible story begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the rest of chapter 1, we are told of the creation of the animals and all living creatures on the earth and under the sea. Chapter 2 is the forming of Adam, placing him in the Garden of Eden, of Eve, their disobedience, and removal from the garden. In a few more pages, we read of the flood, the saving of Noah and his household, and the spreading of their descendants across the land. On page 9 of my Bible, we learn of the building of the Tower of Babel, its destruction, God's confounding of the people's language, and their dispersion across the earth. In only 9 pages, God covers many centuries, including awesome and terrifying calamities. Then on page 10, God speaks to one man, a man named Abraham, and from this page on for over 1,000 pages, the Bible is about Abraham and his descendants. On page 10, in Genesis 12, God says to this man, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then follows a number of meetings between God and Abraham. God later meets with Abraham's son Isaac, and later with Jacob, the son of Isaac, and repeats the promises or covenants made with Abraham. All of these promises and covenants have to do with the future of Jacob's children. The rest of the Bible deals almost exclusively with these heirs of the covenants and the promises called in the Bible the children of Israel. The law, the doctrines, the warnings and admonishments are addressed to Israel. All of the prophets are Israelites. All of the writers of both the Old Testament and the New are Israelites. In Amos 3, God said to Israel, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Paul said in Romans 9:4 that the promise and the covenant pertain to Israel. He wrote, Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Abraham, though dead 2,000 years by the time of Christ, is mentioned 69 times in the New Testament. When Jesus was born, Zechariah said in Luke 1 that Jesus had come to remember God's covenant and the oath which God had sworn to Father Abraham. In Acts 3:13, Peter said the father of Jesus was, quote, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, end of quote. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, began his sermon in Acts 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and then he preached of God and Israel. Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So let us consider just that today, that the Bible is the book of God and of Abraham's children, of one man's family, if you please, and that the things written of them aforetime were written for our learning. And let us turn to the covenants that God made with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with the children of Israel. God appeared again to Abraham in Genesis 15, in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This promise of great numbers of descendants is repeated several times. In Genesis 17, beginning in verse 3, we read, And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. In Genesis 17, God spoke of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Verse 15, And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now Abraham already had a son, Ishmael, by Sarai's Egyptian handmaid Hagar. But this great covenant was not to be made with Ishmael, but with Isaac. God goes on to Abraham, But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Isaac, the son of promise, was born according to God's word. Isaac later married Rebekah, and she was also given a blessing in Genesis 24 and verse 16. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. To Isaac and Rebekah were born twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau, although the firstborn, sold his birthright to Jacob, who then became the rightful inheritor of these Abrahamic covenants. God appeared to Jacob to confirm these covenants in Genesis 28, including verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These and other verses make it plain that all the covenants pertaining to Abraham's blessings were passed to Jacob, whose name later was changed to Israel. In Genesis 35, God appeared again unto Jacob. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. We see this same thing repeated over and over again, that these descendants of the patriarchs of Israel would be a great number of people and would become a multitude of nations. For those who have just tuned in, this is Pastor Emery, and I am reading from the narrative of a 42-minute sound and color movie we have made for our church and America's Promise about the covenants of the Bible. You may write me for a printed copy of the text, and I'll also send you information on how you may see the movie itself. Going on in the narrative of Heirs of the Promise. While Jacob was yet alive, Joseph was sold into bondage in Egypt. A few years later, the other 11 sons and their families moved to Egypt, where Joseph saved them from the famine. While still in Egypt, Jacob Israel adopted the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, as his firstborn in place of Reuben and Simeon. This adoption as Israel's firstborn is verified in 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. In verse 16 of Genesis 48, Israel said of these two sons of Joseph, Let my name be named on them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In verse 19 of Genesis 48, Jacob prophesied that Ephraim would become greater than Manasseh, and that his seed would become a fullness of nations. After Joseph's death, Israel continued to multiply in Egypt, but a new king rose up over Egypt, who put the children of Israel into cruel bondage. He attempted to reduce the number of Israelites by murdering all of the male Israelite babies killed. Moses was saved by his mother, raised in Pharaoh's household, but eventually was driven from Egypt. We read in Exodus 2 and verse 23 that during Moses' absence that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God then sent Moses and brought the now 2 million or more Israelites out of Egypt with great signs and wonders and brought them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. There God made a covenant with these several million descendants of Abraham, saying to them in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto God had said to Abraham, I will be a God to you. That covenant was formalized with Abraham's seed in what we recognize as a marriage ceremony, with the bridegroom saying, Will you obey? And the bride answering, I will. Israel became God's wife. That the wife-husband relationship is correct is verified in several passages, including Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. God then gave Israel the Ten Commandments in stone, and several hundred other statutes and judgments, usually called God's law. While Israel was in the wilderness, learning the statutes and the judgments, God gave further promise of future greatness. In Deuteronomy 33, he gave a separate blessing to each of the tribes, with the greater blessing recorded for Joseph in verses 13 through 17. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. This blessing can only mean that the descendants of Joseph were to have a land blessed with great agricultural harvests, wealth from the seas, and ores and minerals from the earth. The greatest portion of the Israel blessings would be fulfilled in the two sons of Joseph, who had been made the inheritors of the Abrahamic covenants, as we have read in Genesis 48. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses died, and Joshua brought Israel into Canaan land and established them there as a nation. David then came to the throne in Israel in approximately 1050 B.C., and in 40 years of war enlarged and secured Israel as one nation in Canaan land, ruling them from Zion and Jerusalem. At one point, according to 1 Chronicles 21, David had over 1,500,000 men under arms, which would indicate that God's promise of increasing the seed of Abraham was being fulfilled, with 10 to perhaps 15 million people living in Palestine at that time. When David died, his son Solomon ruled for another 40 years, establishing an era of peace and prosperity and building the great temple to Jehovah. The Israel kingdom was so blessed it became the marvel of that part of the world. It seemed as if God's promises and prophecies of great increase in material blessings were being fulfilled. But after Solomon's death came a terrible blow. The nation was divided. The 10 northern tribes established their capital in Samaria. Jerusalem now ruled only the southern half of Israel, and the rivalry between the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, brought wars, corruption, and sin, even worship of Baal and the other gods of the wicked Canaanites who still lived among them. God sent prophets to them, warning them he would send alien nations against them who would take them captive into other lands. God called Israel's sin of worshiping Canaanite gods adultery and told her through Jeremiah and Hosea that he was divorcing her. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8 reads, And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. God said to the northern kingdom of Israel in verse 2 of the second chapter of Hosea, Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. The northern house of Israel therefore was divorced, and no longer the wife of Jehovah. God sent Assyria to conquer the northern Israel kingdom. The wars and deportations are recorded in 2 Kings chapter 16, 17, and 18. Here are a few pertinent verses. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. This was bad enough, but the Israelites in the Judah kingdom were also following the corrupted ways of the Edomites and Canaanites. So 7 years later we read in 2 Kings 18, verse 13, Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. This would have left only a very small remnant of Israelites in the fortified city of Jerusalem by 700 B.C. According to both the Bible and ancient historic accounts, these pagan empires used forcible evacuation as a means of preventing rebellion at a later date. They moved non-Israelites into the vacated land of the northern kingdom, according to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So the two conquests of Assyria would have removed the vast majority of the Israelites into Assyria and out of the land of Palestine. The number removed could have been in the millions. The prophet Jeremiah continued to prophesy to the tiny remnant in Jerusalem, and in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, he told these Judahites that because of their sin, God would now abandon Jerusalem. In Kings and Chronicles, we have another 100 years of the history of the Judah kingdom at Jerusalem, a history of continuance of sin, some revivals, but always turning away from the God of Israel. During that time, Assyria's power declined and she lost control over much of her empire, and Babylon grew. But God sent Jeremiah to tell Judah that Babylon would conquer them. They planned to resist, but Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah 37, verses 8 through 10, And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass, Jerusalem was destroyed in about 595 B.C., and the Judahites were taken into Babylon for the 70-year captivity prophesied by Jeremiah. All seems lost. What has happened to the covenant? What has become of the great promises of God? And that is all the time I have today. That is about one half of the narrative of the movie Heirs of the Promise. 2,500 years ago, God's promises to Abraham seem to have failed. The last half of the movie demonstrates they have not, for we see their fulfillment in Europe, America, and Canada among our race and nation. God willing, I'll read the rest of the movie text next week. Meanwhile, you may have a printed copy of the entire narrative of Heirs of the Promise by writing to me and asking for the free movie packet, or the free September packet. We'll include information on how you may see the movie itself. The announcer will give my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. This is Pastor Emery. God Almighty promised Father Abraham that his descendants, called Israelites, would be a great number of people, that they would be many nations, that they would be blessed above all other people, and that God would be their God and they would be his people. Is it possible that modern ministers who are looking for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises in the Jewish people are looking at the wrong people? Stay tuned.
It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. Thomas Paine, one of the best-known writers of the American War for Independence, has often been presented to us as an atheist, or at least as one who did not believe the Holy Bible. The charge is only partly true. Thomas Paine did say he thought the Bible to be mostly a book of fables and falsehoods, but the reason he gave for saying that is very enlightening. Thomas Paine had been taught, as have many people today, that the people who call themselves Jews are the Israel people of the Bible. And Thomas Paine said that since he saw no fulfillment of God's promises and prophecies to Israel coming to pass in the Jewish people, he could only conclude that the Bible was mostly fable. Here is a quote from the narrative of our movie, Heirs of the Promise, something which Thomas Paine, as a student of the Bible, would have known. Quote, "The law, the doctrines, the warnings and admonishments are addressed to Israel. All of the prophets are Israelites. All of the writers of both the Old Testament and the New are Israelites. In Amos 3, God said to Israel, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth.'" Paul wrote of these Israelites in Romans 9:4, quote, "To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." End of quote from the movie text. Thomas Paine knew that was in the Bible, and yet he saw none of these things being fulfilled in the Jewish people. And the same is true today. Many people of good intelligence, like Thomas Paine, question the Bible because none of these promises of Israel seem to have been kept by God Almighty. They look to the Jews, and they see no many nations. They see no increase in numbers. In fact, from the Bible itself, we can estimate that there were more Israelites living in David's kingdom 3,000 years ago than there are Jews in all the world today. As to God blessing them, if you believe the Jews are Israelites, and if you believe that all who do not confess Jesus Christ as their Savior go to a burning hell when they die and are there tortured for eternity, why then you must believe that almost all Israelites who have died since Christ are now screaming in the flames of hell. Not much of a fulfillment of a promise of blessing, is it? So let us return to our narrative of the movie, Heirs of the Promise, for in it is correctly identified the race of Israel. And we will see that God Almighty has not forgotten his people. He has kept his covenant to Abraham. Before I begin that, I want to give my address where you can write for a full printed copy of the movie text, complete with all of the Bible passages you have heard on these broadcasts and which are in the movie. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the movie packet or the September packet. It is free and postpaid. You'll receive the printed text plus some related literature, and we'll also send information on how you may arrange to see the movie itself. My address again is A Miss Promise, Box 334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Last week I had read in the narrative up to the division of the kingdom after David and Solomon, the carrying off of most of the Israelites to Assyria 7 centuries before Christ, as recorded in 2 Kings 16:17 and 18, then the 70-year Babylonian captivity of the remnant of Judah, and the return of less than 50,000 Israelites to Jerusalem a little over 400 years before Christ, as recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. As the movie states, the number of Israelites carried captive out of ancient Palestine would have been in the millions, yet the Bible records that less than 50,000 were returned. These 50,000, of course, would have been the ancestors of the small Israelite community that existed in Palestine when Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph and the disciples came from that remnant. Now, let us resume the movie text here. Quote, "But what happened to the other tens of millions of Israelites who never returned to Jerusalem? Are their descendants lost from the covenant promises of God?" We must now ask the same question Paul asked 500 years later in Romans 11, "Hath God cast away his people?" Paul answers, "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." So the question boils down to this: what did happen to the millions, yes, millions of Israelites, who were driven out of Palestine 700 years before Christ? And where were they, if they existed at all, at the time Paul uttered his statement of confidence in God keeping his promises to Israel? Can we find out what happened to them so that their descendants can be identified in the world today? For an answer to that question, we are going to call upon E. Raymond Capp, a Bible student and biblical archaeologist from California. Mr. Capp has traveled and studied extensively in Europe and the Mideast. He lectures on the Dead Sea Scrolls, on the pyramids of Egypt, and on other Bible archaeological subjects. And at this point in the movie, we then show an interview with E. Raymond Capp at his home in Camarillo, California. Here is my question to him. "As a minister, I know there is an abundance of prophecy concerning the destiny of Israel, but there is no Bible history of this portion of Israel referred to in 2 Kings 17:6. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." So Bible history of this major part of Israel ends here. And yet the prophets and the New Testament promise an increase in numbers, great blessings, and an eventual restoration. With the passing of 2,500 years since this Assyrian captivity, one might think that all hope of tracing these Israelites is lost. Ray, can archaeology answer this question? Mr. Capp begins his answer, "Yes, Pastor Emery, it has." Mr. Capp then describes in the movie, in some detail, the tablets recently found by archaeologists in ancient Assyria. Mr. Capp points out that these records of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, do not call the Israelites by the name of Israel, but instead call them Gomera, which was the Assyrian name for Samaria, the capital city of the conquered Israel nation. Mr. Capp then goes on, quote, "We find in another and later Assyrian tablet that in the 2nd year of the reign of this same king, which would be about 679 B.C., the Gomera, under a leader named Tespa, sought freedom by moving north, but the Assyrian army pursued and defeated them in the upper Euphrates district. Nevertheless, they reported a large number of these Israelites escaped to the shores of the Black Sea. The Greeks also record the same activity, including an invasion of Sardis, the capital of Lydia, in 645 B.C. In the Greek records, they refer to the Gemara as Kimeroi, which we translate into English as Sumerian. About 600 B.C., the Lydians drove the Gemara, or Sumerians, out of Asia Minor, where they settled in the Carpathian regions west of the Black Sea. We now also know what happened to the larger body of Gemara, or Israelites, who did not escape the Assyrians. They formed an alliance with Esarhaddon the king when he came under attack of the Medes and the Persians. This treaty allowed the Israelites to establish colonies in Sakhalin in the north and Bactria in the east near the Caspian Sea. Assyria fell in 612 B.C. Soon the Israelites themselves came under attack by the Medes. Now those that had settled in Sakhalin moved north to the Darial Pass of the Caucasus into the steppe region of South Russia. There they became known by the Greek name Scythians. The Israelites that had settled in Bactria were forced north and east, and in the records of the Persians, they are called Massagete and Seca. Archaeology has solved two of the greatest archaeological problems. First, what happened to the hundreds of thousands of Israelites who disappeared south of the Caucasus? And second, what was the origin of the Sumerians and the mysterious tribes known as Scythians who suddenly appeared north of the Caucasus, both at the same time in history? They were one and the same people. They were Israelites. Now may I point out what the Bible has to say concerning Israel. Amos 9, verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Our history books pick up the story at this point, recording the westward migrations of the Scythians as they came into collision with the Sumerians, who had earlier settled west of the Black Sea. Their kinship lost over the centuries, the ensuing battles forced the Sumerians west and north, where they were known as the Celts, Gauls, and Cimbri. By the end of the 4th century B.C., the Scythians had established themselves in the great and prosperous kingdom of Scythia. Later, Sarmatians, and these were a mixed, non-Israelitish people of Iranian origin, in turn drove the Scythians northwest to the shores of the Baltic Sea. At this time in history, we find the Romans introduced the name Germans in place of the name Scythians in order not to confuse the Scythians with the Sarmatians who now occupied Scythia. Germanus, being the Latin name for genuine, indicates the Germans were the genuine Scythians or Israelites. During this time, the Celts were expanding in all directions from Central Europe. Some of the Celts invaded Italy and sacked Rome in 390 B.C. Another group moved back into Asia Minor in 280 B.C., and the Greeks called them Galatians, as they did another group of Celts that had settled in Gaul or modern France. This also indicates that Paul's letters to the Galatians were written to his kinsmen Israelites, or at least descendants of the earlier Galatians. Some of the Celts moved into Spain and became known as Iberus, the Gaelic name for Hebrews. Others poured into Britain to form the bedrock of the British race. Later, the Iberus moved into Ireland as Scots and later into northern Britain to establish the nation of Scotland. Your history books also record the Germanic tribes breaking up into many divisions, the Angles, the Saxons, Jutes, Danes, and Vikings, to name just a few. Other Germanic tribes later poured into the lands vacated by the Celts and established the Gothic nations of the Vandals, Lombards, Franks, Burgundians, and others. The so-called lost tribes of Israel really were never lost. They only lost their identity as they migrated westward over the centuries from the land of their captivity. End of quote from E. Raymond Capp, archaeologist, in describing the Israelites leaving Assyria. At that point in the movie, the narrative continues. And there you have it, my friend.